Open your Bibles, if you will, to the first epistle of John, not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. First John chapter 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the mothers that you've given to us. We pray that you would bless them. We thank you for their sacrifices they made for us as children. We pray for the mothers here that have children yet, that you would bless them and encourage them. We pray for each and every one of us that you would bless us, and we might surely know the love of God, that your name might be glorified in all things. We thank you for the freedom we have and the opportunity to preach the word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be focusing on verse 16, but as usual, I like to give you the context. There's 4 points in this message: the perception of the love of God, the love of God, Christ's example, and then our obligation, all found within that one little verse. I find it interesting that most people would understand or know about John 3:16, but we're not in John 3:16. We're in 1 John 3:16, and I don't know, some people are a little bit superstitious about numbers. I don't think it even has any significance, other than it's very interesting that both of these verses are found in the third chapter of each book and verse 16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Perception is about awareness. And many times we go through life and we don't perceive things. We're not aware. I don't know if you're married. My wife says that I don't perceive things. I'm not aware. She says, didn't you see that the trash needs to be taken out? Nope. Didn't see that at all. Didn't notice that. Didn't you notice that the light bulb needs to be changed? Nope, didn't notice that. I was perfectly happy the way it was. We don't have perception. And because we're not aware, we don't realize the obligation or the duty that we have to respond. And what a tragedy for people not to perceive this great love of God. Throughout history, we have people that have had gods, and their gods were not loving. Their gods demanded that they do the sacrificing, but in the case of our God, he gave the sacrifice. He said, he said he would provide himself a lamb, and he most certainly did. He provided the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and I. What a great thing. And he says here, the apostle says, hereby, in this matter, we perceive, we're made aware of the love of God. Aren't you glad that God did not hide himself? What a wonderful thing that God would not hide himself, but he would come in, he would take upon himself the form of a man and show us his love. I think every one of us here this morning would agree that actions are much more powerful than words. All of us like to hear, I love you, but I think all of us would prefer to know that we're loved, to experience, to be aware, to perceive the love. If you're married for any amount of time, your wife or your husband may tell you, it's not good enough for you to say, I love you. I want you to know that you love me. I want you to demonstrate that you love me. Aren't you glad that God demonstrated his love? And he says, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Over in just a chapter over, if you look over in chapter 4, verse 7, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know, in history, there are religions that demand that you throw your child into a river to sacrifice unto their God. Ladies, here in these United States of America, when your husband dies, and God forbid that he should die, but should he die, your life is not required to be burned on an altar because your husband died. There are religions that demanded that. Yet God, who is love, did not hide that love, but demonstrated it. What a marvelous thing. Have you ever perceived the love of God? Many a sinner is not aware of the love of God. And that's why we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because there are sinners out there bound by religion that are not aware of the love of God. Wow. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Aren't you glad that God showed his love? Amen. He demonstrated it. Today's Mother's Day. Thinking about a mother's love, the sacrifices that mothers go through, the long nights, the prayers that go out from a mother's lips for their children, the concern. I know it was anguish for Janice for a year when our son was in Iraq. She could not sleep at night. She was afraid of the phone ringing because she loved her son and she wanted her son to survive Iraq. There's a lot of things that mothers go through and love their children. You ought to thank God for your mother. Probably you ought to call her up and tell her you love her. Probably even better, you ought to go and show her that you love her. But aren't you glad that God showed us his love? Amen. When you walk down the street, and I know here in America we don't usually walk down the street, so we don't have a lot of contact with people. We're sheltered by the confines of our automobile. We're now out amongst the public, unless we go to Walmart. I guess you could go to Walmart and you might experience this, where you see somebody that's down and out. They might have a sign. It might be written on a piece of cardboard. They look sort of raggedy. They look like they've been living on the street. They might have an order. An odor that is not becoming. Not somebody generally you want to have a conversation with. Not somebody that you would naturally want to love. Are you getting a picture in your mind? I remember in Toronto when I was walking down through the park, where I was getting ready to go to preach, and from here to the clock back there on the back wall, a wall of stench overcame me. And as I got closer, it got worse. I could hardly breathe because of a man that had been on the streets and hadn't bathed in who knows how long. Not somebody we'd naturally want to love. We want to love the people that are lovely. But here in Romans, the Bible says that God loved us when we were yet unlovely. We were sinners. And somehow we've glossed over our sin. Our sin is shiny now. It's not repulsive. Our sin is lovely now. It's not ugly and wicked. And yet God showed his love toward us in giving his son, Jesus Christ. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And herein is the difference between the gospel message and the religious message. Religion wants the best of the crop. Those that are faithful, those that are good, those that are holy, those that are saintly. That's what religion chooses. But when God came into the world, he loved the unlovely. He loved those that had the stench of sin, those that had not been bathed in the blood of Christ. He loved you and me. And unfortunately, we live in a generation that has this attitude, of course God loves me. But that's not what the Bible says. You are unlovely. If you looked in the mirror of God's words and saw what you really were, filled with filthy rags, filled with a stench of sin and the wickedness of this world, the vileness, if you saw yourself as God saw you, you would not say you're lovely, and you would not say that God hath to love you. You would cry out as that king did in Isaiah, woe is me, I am undone! And yet the Bible says God commended his love towards us. What a marvelous thing. Look over in Titus in chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Does that sound like somebody that's lovely? Sound like somebody you want to be around? Somebody like you, you know, to have fellowship with? I don't think so. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What a marvelous thing that God would love us. And what a great thing that we can be aware of the love of God because Christ laid down His life for us. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 again, if you look down at verse 9, we got down through verse 8, but look at verse 9, pick it up again. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What a marvelous thing that God loved us. And again, I want to make a comparison between religion and the gospel. Religion says if you love God enough, sufficiently, if you can just get over that 50% percentile, if you can get there to the point that you have more love for God than you have love for yourself, then you might, maybe, perhaps, get into heaven. That's religion. And if you want to test that theory, go find any religious person you know and ask them if they're going to heaven. And see how they respond. If they say, yes, I'm going to heaven, many times, 9 times out of 10, they say, well, you know, I've kept the sacraments, I was baptized, I'm a pretty good person, I'm not as bad as the other fella, I go to church, I give tithes, I do this, I do that, and you're gonna find out just a little bit of listening and perception, listening carefully, it's all about them and not about Christ. The gospel, on the other hand, it's all about Christ. It's not what I did. It's not works of righteousness that I could do, but it's what He did for me, and He laid down His life for me. Thank God for that. I can go back into my own life, and probably you could too in your own life. I can remember as a 16-year-old young man walking the streets at 2 o'clock in the morning and realize that this world had nothing to offer me. I didn't know the scriptures at the time, but I was feeling, as the preacher said, Solomon, that great king, he said, vanity of vanities. And I had no direction. The one thing that I knew, the direction I was going, I did not want to go any longer. And I hadn't been aware, I did not perceive the love of God at that time. The only thing I knew that my life was vain and what didn't have any sense at all. 3 months later, I perceived the love of God. Amen. I heard a wonderful story that Christ died for sinners. I wasn't around a lot of churches, but my perception, my little contact with the religion was God saves good people. And my thought of God saves good people doesn't look like I'm going to get saved. I had a conscience, just as you do. I can still remember to this day going around, I had a newspaper route, so I delivered newspapers to all of our neighbors in the neighborhood. And then you'd have what they'd call Friday night collection, and you'd go around, you know, you had your little book, and you'd collect the 65 cents for the weekly papers, and you'd punch it. That was a lot of work, by the way. People never had their money. They didn't have 65 cents to pay for the papers, but anyway. But I can distinctly remember going around, and all of my customers would say, Brent, you're a good young man. I wish the other kids in this neighborhood would be as good as you. Now you might pat yourself on the back and say, boy, that's really great. You know, you were really somebody. But that was convicting to me. Because if them poor customers knew what I did to their car the night before, I'm sure they would not be singing those praises. I can remember standing before my father and mother. They were angry at my brother, literally yelling at him, why don't you behave like your brother? And my brother didn't rat me out because it was me that did it, and he was getting in trouble for it. Because there's that perception that we're good little boys and we're good little girls and we, of course, deserve heaven. Of course, God loves us. I did not have that perception. My perception was I'm not good enough despite the praises of those around me. So when I heard on that night, December 23rd, 1974, that Christ died for those that are not good. That was good news to me. Amen. That was a wow moment in my life. And I said, how can these things be? And then the verse was given to me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the girl said to me, Gwen Higgins, she asked the question, Brent, do you think whosoever includes you? I said, well, yeah, whosoever would include me. Then put your name in there that a Brent will call upon the name of the Lord. Brent shall be saved. What great news that was. Amen. And you know what I did that night? I went home and I called on the name of the Lord. And you know what happened? God saved. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. All the love and the mercy of God, the kindness of God. Well, let's read it. John 3:16. For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a great God we have. That God would love the unlovely. That God would love me. That is amazing. Startling. Shocking. Great. Wow. God loved me. In Ephesians chapter 2 it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now see there, God paints a picture saying that we are not good little children. He's saying that we're children of his anger, of his wrath. Did you get that picture? That's the perception of God. But, what does it say? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. That, my friend, is good news, and that's why we call it the gospel. It's good news that Christ died for sinners. That Christ died for you and I. Even though we're not good enough, even though there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good and sinneth not. All of us are sinners. Anybody here is not a sinner? Anybody that's a sinner? Everybody raised their hand and said, yes, I'm a sinner. You are deserving of a devil's hell. But God loved you.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Do you perceive the love of God? This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Can you imagine a greater love? A God that would love a sinner? To me, that's just, it's amazing. It's a wow moment. It's wow. God would love me. God would love you. He says in our text, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We perceive the love of God by the actions of God. God gave his only begotten son. Christ laid down his life. He went before us and he gave us an example of what love is. Listen to him talk in John chapter 10. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. A little bit farther down in the chapter, verse 17, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Do you know the example of Christ is that he willingly, that he made a choice, that he surrendered his life for others? I know you know the story. They came out into the garden. They said, he says, who are you seeking? We're seeking Jesus. And he says, I am he. And it all fell down. Yeah. You know, he had power. They couldn't take his life. They didn't have the power to take his life. He laid it down. He surrendered it. You know, when he was hanging on the cross, he cried out. He could call out 12 legions of angels to deliver him from that cross. Do you know if he wanted to come down off that cross, he could have. But the Bible says he laid it down. He surrendered. He gave it up by his own will. He chose the will of the Father over his own will, and he laid it down.
Amen.
He could have held on to it. He could have prayed that night, Father, I do not want to do this. In fact, he did. He said, I don't want to do this, Lord, but not my will be done, but thine be done. Aren't you glad he surrendered to the will of the Father?
Amen.
Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, we perceive, we begin to understand some great things that Christ did. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, in other words, being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Wow. If you're the executive of a company that makes billions of dollars a year, would you take out the trash? Would you come in at night and mop and sweep the floors? Would you go into the lavatory and clean the toilets? Would you scoop out the gunk that's clogged up the sink? When there's an emergency, the water line breaks or something, would you rush over and get out the mop and fix the pipes? Would you do that? No. You're an executive. Now, there's no comparison between an executive and a king, and there's no comparison between an earthly king and our heavenly king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no comparison. But you know what he did? He became a servant. You know what he did? He cleaned the toilets. You know what he did? He cleaned up the muck that was stuck in the sink. You know what he did? He mopped the floor. He became a servant. And hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Are you like-minded? Do you have the mind of Christ? I think most of us have the mind of the executive. Even though we're servants, we have the mind of the executive. We want to bark our orders. We don't want to serve. But Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, He became a servant. Wow. Amen. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do you know what that English word ought means? It's a moral obligation. It's a moral duty. It's a moral expectation. He doesn't say we must. And here's a marvelous thing that God gives us a choice. He demonstrates his great love, and he doesn't say afterwards, all right, now you must love me. He gives us an opportunity, a moral dilemma. What are we going to do after we perceive the love of God? He says he gave us the example, and he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. I've given you an example. And he says in our text, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought, there is a moral expectation, there is a moral duty that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If Christ so loved us, ought we not ought to love one another? Should we not love one another? I wrote some quotes down. I don't know if these are profound, probably not, but they are. They do have a message in them. It's never our responsibility or even within our control to be loved or to make sure we feel loved. Our responsibility is to make sure we love no matter how we feel. Love is a choice. Put what's best for others before ourselves. The fruit of the choice of love is the feeling of love. Too many times we're chasing after a feeling instead of making the right choices that will bring a feeling, if you follow me. We can't say, I love you, and still put ourselves first. Have you ever done any marriage counseling? You hear this quite often. He says he loves me, but he doesn't show me he loves me. You ever have a conflict in the church? All the time. He says he loves me, or they say they love me, or just the opposite. They have an expectation to be loved, but they don't make a choice to love. Christ forgave us, and we ought to forgive one another. You have power to forgive, and you have power to retain, as we heard in the Sunday school lesson. Are you willing to forgive as Christ forgave you? We've had that great example. It's not that we don't know how to do it. The example has been laid before our eyes, and we perceive it, and we're aware of it. And he says we ought to love one another. Living a life ruled by love often means making hard choices. Love will always cost you something, but not loving will cost you more. Love requires sacrifice. And the only person we can ever lovingly sacrifice is ourselves. Christ laid down his life. And then it says in the scriptures, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you laying down your life or are you exalting your life? Are you surrendering your life or are you holding on to your life? Christ had every right to hold on to his life, but he laid it down. Christ had every right to remain in heaven and hear the glories of the angels and all the creatures of God's glory singing his praises, but he laid it down and became a man. There is an expectation. It's not a must. God doesn't say you have to do it. He gives us a choice. And we're responsible for those moral choices that we make. He gave us an example. There's no greater example than Christ. Christ laid down his life and he says to his brethren, lay your lives down. We ought to lay our lives down. 1 John 2, chapter 2, Verse 6, he says, he saith, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. The phrase of the statement is made over and over again. Are you Christ-like? Does your life demonstrate enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Could you be a convicted follower of Christ? Would people say, I know him. He's one of them Christians. Is that your testimony? Are people aware of the love that you have for them? It's so easy for us to say, I love you. But it's so hard to love you. I think everybody here would say that they prefer to be loved than to hear they're loved. Aren't you glad that Jesus loved us? And he demonstrated his love by giving it all on the cross. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Do you think that Christ was centered about himself, or was he centered about others? Did he have concern for others? Don't you think this is the great theme of Christ? That we ought to be concerned about others? Yes. He says in our text, hereby perceive we love the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Hallelujah! Yeah. Then he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I can ask myself, how am I doing on that? And then I have to say, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Amen. Lord, I have no idea why you laid down your life for me. I'm so unfaithful. I'm so ungrateful. I'm so unloving. Had some religious people knock on the door yesterday and tell me how to inherit the earth, as if I was interested in inheriting the earth. I'm thinking to myself, I've been trying to check out of this earth for a long time. I don't know if I want to inherit. But they told me I had to be righteous if I wanted to inherit the earth. I said, well, what am I going to do? I'm not righteous. You're not righteous.
Amen.
The only righteousness we have is the righteousness of Christ. Do you have the righteousness of Christ? Have you been saved? Have you been delivered from the wrath to come? Was there a perception in your life that you realized the love of God, that Christ laid down his life for you, that God commended his love toward you, and that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you? And did you call upon his name? And then he says, we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Amen. How are you and I doing on that score? But more importantly this morning, have you perceived the love of God? I know the world will wag their finger at you and say, you're not worthy. I know there may be even some people in this congregation will wag the finger and say, you're not worthy. Maybe your parents have told you, you're not worthy. Maybe your friends have told you, you're not worthy. Maybe your own conscience has grabbed your finger and said, you're not worthy.
Amen.
You know what I got to say? Well, that's true. You're not worthy.
Amen.
But there's a great God who's rich in love, and he sent his only begotten Son for people that are not worthy, people like you. And if you'll call upon him, he'll have mercy.
Amen.
And you'll experience the love of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are love. We thank you that you manifested that love when you gave your only begotten Son. We thank you that Jesus Christ rose again the third day,
amen,
giving us the hope of the resurrection.
Amen.
And Lord, I pray if there's any soul here this morning that does not know the love of God, that they might know the love of God, the love of Christ. And Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that we would do what we ought to do, that we would learn to lay down our lives for the brethren. In Jesus' name.
Thank you,
amen.
Lord.
If you'd like to talk to me.